We've been brooding in Luke 15 2 weeks thus far. 2 weeks ago, I preached the first message out of there, and I told you that as I studied that chapter, I wanted to spend some time in Luke 15. And so the first Sunday that we looked at that 2 weeks ago, well, on an invited friend to church Sunday, we talked about more than anything else how Jesus was painting a picture of his heavenly Father who is always searching. Remember that verse in Luke 15? He's always searching, can't wait until people come into his view so that he can run to them and welcome them into his kingdom. That's the first picture we looked at 2 Sundays ago. Last week, we looked at the response of the Pharisees to Jesus' grace, and we saw that the Pharisees didn't think that certain people mattered to God, and we saw otherwise, that everybody matters to God. I want to continue on in Luke 15 today and look at another theme, but I think before I want to explore the theme, I'd like to read the scripture today. So here's Luke 15. This is the third of the three stories that appear in Luke 15. The first one, of course, is the ones I was just speaking to the children about, the story of the lost sheep and the shepherd who goes to find it. The second story concerns the lost coin and the woman who tears her house upside down in order to find the lost coin. And the third story, the best is the last one, tells the story of the prodigal son and the father who's hoping that he will come home. And it goes something like this: a certain man had two sons. And one day the younger of the sons came to him and said to him, "Father, I demand my share of the inheritance now before you even die." So the father divided his wealth amongst his sons. Not many days after that, this younger son collected together all of his belongings and moved away to a far country where he spent all the money his father had given him in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a severe famine came over that land, and the boy began to starve. He became so hungry, he persuaded a local farmer to hire him on as a hired hand, and the farmer sent him into the field to feed the pigs. And the boy was so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but nobody was giving him anything to eat. And when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "In my father's house, even the servants have more than enough to eat, and here I am starving to death. I know what I'll do. I'll return to my father and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' And so the boy set off. And in the most beautiful verse in the Bible, Luke 15:20, "And when his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' But the father said, 'Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We need to have a party. For this my son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found.' And so the party began." Luke 15:11-24. From Paul's letter to the Romans today. Paul is very systematically, in this letter to the Romans, laying out what he believes to be true about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of that gospel is to convince you and I that we have a little problem called sin. And that's what he's honing in on chapter 3, beginning with verse 20, when he says that no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. He's speaking of the law of Moses, which indeed contains the Ten Commandments, But there are 613 other laws in the Old Testament that the Jewish people were given to obey. And what he's saying to these people who were weaned on the idea that if I'm going to be made right with God, then I need to obey God's law right down to the letter. These people have been weaned on that ideology. And Paul is saying no one can ever be made right with God by doing what that law commands. For the law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. For we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus the Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are or what we've done. For every one of us has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. In other words, what Paul has already said is we deserve to pay the penalty for our sins because we are the ones that commit the sins. But in this case, God is so kind and that he calls us righteous because Christ has paid the penalty for the sin that we should have paid for. And verse 25 sums it up again. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in its purest form, in my mind. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story that Jesus told that paints a picture of who you are, how you're searching for each and every one of us. And I thank you for the words of Paul that tells us that there's a little problem in the way. Pray that you'd help us to see the problem and deal with it in a biblical way. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Outhouse Rescue. I told you on Thursday in my email that the title of this message was Outhouse Rescue. And I bet you've been waiting with bated breath to see what this was all about. Right? Outhouse Rescue. What's going on here?
I think I need to get a break.
All of you know what an outhouse is, right? How many of you spent time in outhouses? How many want to admit that you're that old? Gatlinburg, Tennessee. In a local pub, an owner of a little construction company and three of his workers were sitting around having a drink after work one day, and somehow they began to talk about the worst smells in the world. You know, skunk and rotten eggs and I don't know, what's your favorite? What's your favorite worst smell?
Dead.
Dead what?
Dead animals.
Liver. Pardon?
Liver.
Liver for some. Well, these guys were talking about the worst smells, and one of them finally said, it happened to be the boss, says, in my professional opinion, if there is such a thing, he said that the worst smell has to be the smell of an old slimy outhouse. And they began to talk about that, and they argued a little bit with him. And finally, he said, you know what? I'd be willing to give anybody who's willing to spend the night in an outhouse $1,000. $1,000 to spend the night in an outhouse. Would you have done it for $1,000?
Yeah.
How many would have done that? Raise your hand. Wow. Okay. But I didn't tell you that this boss of this little construction company said, not only spend the night in the outhouse, but you got to spend your night in the pit of the outhouse for $1,000. And one of his workers said, you know, I would gladly dive into all that stuff for $1,000. And the boss says, no, you don't have to dive in. Just we'll lower you in. Just spend the night in there, and I'll give you $1,000 if you spend the whole night. He says, I bet you can't do it. So a couple hours later, when it began to get dark, this boss and the two co-workers lowered this other guy down into the pit of an outhouse, up to his waist and all that stuff. He said later that after about 2 hours, he kind of got used to the smell. And the next morning, as the sun rose, they hauled him out of there up on a rope and pulled him out of there, and the owner, as he handed him $1,000, said he couldn't help but notice the guy couldn't wipe the smile off his face. Why are you shaking your head, Dale? We're just getting wound up here. What has that got to do with anything? Well, let's move along here. I got another outhouse story. This is told to me by a personal friend of mine who was on a youth retreat some years ago over at a Boy Scout camp in Akron, where my grandsons now go to camp. I forget the name of it now over there, but he took a youth group over there, that Boy Scout camp. And along, one of the people on this youth group, her name was Sharon, and they called her Sharon the Primper. Sharon really wasn't too excited about going camping. She was a primper, after all. Her idea of camping was a Holiday Inn, but she went because of a bunch of her friends convinced her to go. But every day at this camp, she would go to the women's bathhouse, and she would take a shower and wash her hair and blow dry it and curl it and put on her makeup twice a day because she was Sharon the Primper. Now, one of these days after she did her bathroom thing, the camp director decided to play a game of capture the flag, which is a glorified version of hide and seek. Sharon went out into the woods, and there happened to be an old outhouse in this woods. And Sharon thought, you know, maybe I'll hide behind this outhouse. So she gets behind the outhouse, and she's hiding from some other people on the other team who are trying to find her. And she happens to hear somebody coming up in the woods behind her, so she sneaks around to the front side of the outhouse, and she's standing there like this while her potential captor is coming up behind her. And as he gets closer and closer, she decides, gosh, she's going to see me here. I'll just step inside this outhouse. So she steps inside. And she's listening to the footsteps of this person coming alongside. And suddenly she looks down and realizes all he or she has to do is look underneath the door, and they're going to see her feet. And so she decides to stand up on the sitter and the outhouse, which was able to hold the weight of anybody doing their sitting business. But when Sharon the Primper stood up on the sitter, crack went the sitter, and down went Sharon the Primper up to her waist and all that stuff. Well, as you can imagine, Sharon did what any teenager would do in that situation. She began to scream. And you know what the kid who just found her did, don't you? He went to get all the other kids so they could all cheer her on as she wildly tried to extract herself from that smelly old crapper. When the camp director arrived, he said it was a pitiful sight. It was like after a lifetime for Sharon, poor Sharon, but it was only 10 minutes. He arrived and said that by now she had fallen twice in trying to claw her way up out of there. And she was just making it worse the more she tried to extract herself. And finally, mercifully, somebody showed up with a rope, and they put a loop in the rope and they dropped it down to Sharon. And guess what she did with that rope? She grabbed it for all she was worth, just like you would. And she put it around her waist and her shoulders, and they hauled Sharon up out of that outhouse. Outhouse rescue, I call it. What has this got to do with anything? Well, I have a very simple message today. It comes right out of the scripture. Because the story that I just told you about Sharon being rescued from the outhouse is a very apt illustration of exactly what the psalmist who wrote Psalm 40 is talking about. Because in that psalm, when he says, I waited for the Lord on high, I prayed and he heard my cry, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, it says. And in the original Hebrew, he is describing an outhouse. The psalmist is saying that God lifted me out of the pit of an outhouse in Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 and Luke 15 and Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 3 all kind of flow right out of this story, because essentially what all three of those writers are trying to tell us is that all humanity is in the pit of an outhouse. All of us. That's what these writers are trying to tell us. That we're all up to here in the sewage of our own waste. And I'm talking about sin, of course. That's the problem. Sin. It's alive. It's well. We're all infected with it. And that's what these writers are all trying to say. That we have a problem with sin. Now, don't be mistaken. I know that sin is individual acts of disobedience, which we commit from time to time. Most of us, those sitting here thinking, I'm good in this account because I haven't committed adultery, I haven't committed murder, I haven't stolen for a long time, and so I'm pretty good. But what we need to understand is this, that sin, in the terms of the Bible, is much more than individual acts of disobedience. It is a state of being into which you and I were born, in which, if I might choose this phraseology, we choose to sit on our throne. This sin that's a state of being can be most easily identified by our propensity to be selfish. And that's every one of us. And that's essentially what it is. Being selfish in a zillion different ways. You want to know what sin is? Forget about the Big Ten. Sin is just being selfish. And that's why I can readily say, and you can readily agree with me, that all of us are infected with selfishness. That is our natural human inclination to want it our way. It's exemplified by the prodigal son in the story, who says, "Dad, give me everything you're going to ever give me. I want it now before you even die." Selfishness. Not many days later, he moved to a far country and spent all of that money on himself. Selfishness. And when the prodigal son speaks to his father, he speaks for us all when he says, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son." When we begin to understand that until our sin is dealt with in an appropriate way, a biblical way, when we begin to understand that, and that until and unless that sin is dealt with in an appropriate way, we are not fit for heaven, then that's when we become aware that we are in trouble, that we need help, that we need someone to throw us a rope, as it were. Because we all know that we tend to be selfish. There's an old movie. How many of the gray hairs, or no hairs in my case, remember Humphrey Bogart? Humphrey Bogart. An old movie, Humphrey Bogart's a star. He's playing an American flyboy during World War II, and he's flying over Europe, and his plane gets shot down, but he's enabled to bail out of the plane, and he lands in his parachute on the ground behind enemy lines and begins to wink his way towards the American lines, the front lines, by posing as a priest and moving from village to village. And he goes into the churches and hides out for a couple days, and he moves on to another church, and this is how he's going to get his way back to the front lines. And everything goes cool until he comes to a certain Catholic church, and he comes in the door, and an altar boy is in there by himself preparing for a service that's supposed to take place in 30 minutes. And the altar boy looks up and sees the clerical collar and says, "Father, I'm so glad you're here. You can serve Mass." And Humphrey Bogart says, "I'm sorry, son, their sins will have to wait." And the boy says, "But no, Father, their sins can't wait. Their sins are heavy. But God can lift their burden and set them free." You better believe it. Our sins are heavy. They weigh us down. But God can lift our burden and set us free. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves in paying the penalty for our sins. And he says, all you got to do is accept it for yourself. In other words, Christ threw us a rope that landed at the foot of the cross. And he's begging and pleading with people to take that rope and put it around them so he can lift us up. It's outhouse rescue. But here's the thing. I don't know how this happens. Some of us get misguided, just like the prodigal son did, just like Sharon did. We think that we can save ourselves. We think sometimes that we can rescue ourselves by clawing our way out on our own. That was the prodigal son's problem. He got it right when he first said, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son." But how was he going to get back into his father's good graces? He decided to say to his father, "Dad, take me on as one of your hired servants." It's kind of a natural inclination. He thought, you know what? I need to get back in my father's good graces, and I'm going to do this. I'm willing to do this by becoming his servant. And I will serve as long as it takes to get back in his good graces. But that was misguided. Notice when he said that, his father didn't say anything to him about, "Okay, son, that's a deal. Get out there in the field and work hard. And when I think you've worked hard enough, I'll let you come back into the house." Is that what the father said to his son? He didn't say that at all. He just spoke the sterling, sparkling word of grace. He was all ready to welcome his son home because his son had already realized that he was a sinner. And he just wanted to come home. And his father gathered him up and blessed him. And sometimes we feel like we will work our way back to God on our own accord, but we can never, ever work our way into God's favor. If we choose that method, we will be forever like Sharon down there, clawing and scrapping and trying to work our way out. It'll never happen because Paul says here, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what that law says. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So what's the solution, Paul? The solution is that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. He has thrown us a rope. The only possible question or conclusion that we can have to this, have you grabbed the rope? Have you taken the rope? Through faith in what Christ done, have you abandoned your own way to get to God by being a good person, trying to do God's law in any way, shape, or form that you have, you know, made that up in your own mind? Have you given up that idea and grasped hold of what God has offered? The only thing that he has offered. He's thrown us the rope that has fallen at the foot of the cross. And it's only by taking a hold of the rope, we're talking about belief or faith in what Jesus did rather than what we do. That's what it's all about. It's my privilege and honor today to once again have the opportunity to speak to you the good news of the gospel of Christ, because it's as simple as that. And I have a story to illustrate this whole thing and wind up with, if you don't mind. It's a story about a prodigal son. His name was Scott. Scott had used and, in a sense, abused his mother, his father, and his siblings for many years because Scott became a drug addict. And he had lied to his parents and his siblings. He had stolen from them. He had manipulated them in every way possible. And when he decided to leave home, the family, quite frankly, for a while was relieved that all that stress was suddenly gone. And they didn't know where, and for a while they didn't care where he went. One day, Scott's father was at work, and his secretary told him he had a phone call. And he said, "Who is it?" He says, "He claims to be your son." And this took this father by surprise. And the first thing he could think of is, "I need some time to think before I talk to my son." So he told the secretary, "Get his telephone number and I'll call him back." So he thought about how he wanted to respond to his son. And a A little while later, he called that number. And he was surprised when someone answered the phone and said, Oak Ridge Christian Center. Oak Ridge Christian Center. And he thought, what's this all about? And his son Scott came on the phone and said, Dad, thanks for taking the call. And the father said, kind of, you know, what's this going to be like? What's up, Scott? What's going on with you? And he says, Dad, I just want to let you know that I went through another rehab program, but this one offered me something that I'd never been offered before. And the father said, what was that? And he said, a chance to have faith in this guy named Jesus. And the father thought to himself, because he didn't know anything about Christ either, and the father thought to himself, oh my gosh, has my son become a religious nut or what? He was really guarded about it, you know. And he said, I met Jesus. And the father, only thing he could say was, well, what does that mean? And the son said, well, it means that all my sins have been forgiven and God has given me a new start in life and my life hasn't been the same since. And Dad, I really want to come home and see you and Mom again and I want to ask the two of you to forgive me. Can I please, please come home? And you can imagine the father's mind is racing as he's vacillating between hope that Scott's really got it together this time and fear that they're going to be taken advantage of again. But finally, I mean, he's his son. He says, come on home, Scott. When they went to the airport to pick him up, Scott looked like a different man to his family. His eyes were clear. He was neatly dressed. He spoke eloquently. He was a new man. They were a little afraid at first. And they thought that he was probably a little fearful too, but they took the first step. The parents, they ran to him and gave him a hug and welcomed him home. And he began to tell the story about how he was going through withdrawal one night. And he was in so much pain from withdrawal, he didn't know what else to do. And he cried out, God, help me. And he says, Dad, I can't explain it. But for some reason, my withdrawal immediately vanished. The symptoms went away. And I was led to go to a church. And I heard about this guy named Jesus who would forgive your sins and help you start all life all over again. And he says, when that pastor put out the invitation, man, I took it for all I was worth, and my life has not been the same since. Now, these parents had never gone to a church other than an occasional wedding here or there, but the difference in their son, his behavior, convinced them there's something going on here. And when the son pulled out Luke 15 and showed them the story of the prodigal son that we're looking at today, and just in the same way that they had welcomed him home as a prodigal son, God the Father was waiting on them to come home so that he could welcome them back into the family. And using that story, this son was enabled by God's grace to help his mom and dad and his sisters and brothers all come to faith in Christ. And now, 10 years, this is a 10-year-old story. 10 years later, the father writes, our lives have been totally changed. We've been forgiven. We've been given a new start in life. Our family is in the family of God. It's a marvelous story. Scott represents hundreds and thousands and millions of people who have finally come to their senses and decided to go back to the Father and say, yep, I'm guilty, Dad. I'm guilty. But rather than the Father say, okay, down your knees, work your way back into my good graces. He said, bring the finest robe in the house. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and kill the fat calf we've been fattening. For we're going to have a celebration. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. Have you taken the robe? There's only two ways to respond to this message today. The first and the most obvious is to take a hold of the robe through faith in what was done for you on the cross. I'll talk about the second way after we pray and sing a song about coming to the cross. Will you pray with me now? Our Heavenly Father, it's my privilege to stand here and have the honor of preaching the gospel of Christ once again. And only you know the heart of every person in this room and where each and every individual stands as it concerns their relationship with you. If perchance some of us have heard the gospel of Christ in a new and a fresh way today, and we see that we need to be forgiven of our sin, then I pray that you would give us the courage to say in our hearts, "You know what I am, Lord. You know the way I've lived my life. Not proud of all of it. In fact, there's a few things I've done I'm ashamed of. And I've always thought because of that perhaps you wouldn't have anything to do with me, and now I've heard that you go out of your way to rescue lost sheep. So I want to thank you for what you've done for me. Help me to embrace what was done for me on the cross. Help me to take hold of the rope this day." I thank you, Lord, for Jesus and for the beautiful picture that he painted of who you are today. And pray that that picture of grace will continue to grab us and help us to know everything that there really is to know about you, that you're a God of grace and mercy. For we ask this in the name of Jesus.